Hey, today we are starting a brand new series called Some Things Never Change. You know, there's two ways to interpret that phrase. One side is you can say, yep, some things never change. Same stuff I dealt with last year is probably gonna be the same stuff I deal with this year. Or the way we're gonna approach it is there's some things that never change because there's a person who never changes. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter how much chaos and instability and uncertainty there is in our world, how many of you are thankful that we have a Savior and a Lord, Jesus Christ, who never changes? And so we're gonna build our lives on who Jesus is. And I just feel so, sense so strongly that this is how we should start our year in 2024. And points to these timeless truths that were documented in Genesis that we're gonna look at over the next 4 weeks. And then how did Jesus teach his followers how to build their lives on these truths? And so I wanna go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. And this takes place after Noah and his family survived the worldwide flood. And so the first thing they do is they build an altar to the Lord and they just praise him for his faithfulness. And in that moment, what's documented in Genesis chapter 8 is that God was pleased and he promised that he would never destroy the earth again by flood. And then God makes this statement. And this is what we're gonna build our series on, Genesis 8, 22. As long as the earth remains, there will be these four things: planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. These things will never change. And God proclaimed that in Genesis, and Jesus taught about these. So let's go over these really quickly. Planting and harvest, that is the principle of sowing and reaping. If you are not happy with the fruit in your life, the first place to look is what kind of seeds are you sowing? Cold and heat. You know, when cold and heat collide, it creates a storm. Unexpected storms are inevitable. And Jesus teaches how to navigate the storms of life. Summer and winter, they're seasons. And we know life is made up of seasons. Really, what scripture teaches is how to navigate the transitions between seasons. That's the most important part because change is inevitable. Jesus teaches how to navigate the transitions. And then day and night. Day represents joy, night represents sadness. There will be both this side of heaven. The scripture says weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning, and that kind of joy will be the strength no matter what you face. So we're gonna look at these timeless truths over the next 4 weeks, and you might be asking why? Why are we starting here? Well, my observation as we are stepping into 2024, and I don't think this is a crazy observation, but in the US, in our nation, 2024 may be one of the most chaotic years we've been through. And we've just been through COVID. There's a presidential election coming, did you know? There are two wars going on right now. Lots of unrest all around the world. It doesn't really get public notice. There's a lot of civil unrest in our nation, a lot of division. And it will be very tempting to look to news organizations or podcasts, authors or books, speakers, even prominent Christian leaders to look for some kind of guidance through this time. But let me just remind you, there's no outside voices are gonna be more impactful than you building your lives on God's word. Because that's gonna hold you through all kinds of chaos and instability. And what happens in chaos and instability, there's a lot of pressure that can put on marriages and families. There's a lot of pressure that can put on the workplace, on leaders in the workplace. There's a lot of pressure that can put on young people and older people. There's a lot of pressure that can put on all kinds of people in all kinds of different situations. But when our lives are built on God's word, that's gonna reveal that while all this chaos is going on, God is doing, he's moving, and his kingdom is moving forward. And I would say his kingdom is moving forward very quickly. And I don't want us to get distracted by the chaos in the world and miss out on the kingdom of God that will never be stopped. And so my commitment to you and the commitment of this church is to teach you how to build your life on God's word. And my challenge to all of us, myself included, is to limit the amount of voices from the outside. We limit that intake and invest time into God's word. Not saying not to be aware of what's going on in our world, but let's invest time into God's word and let that be a foundation that will never change. So let's look at today, planting and harvest, sowing and reaping. What did Jesus teach about sowing and reaping? Let's go to Mark chapter 4, and I want to read starting with verse 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore, and a very large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat, and he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. So I want you to think about this large crowd, and in this crowd would be all kinds of people. Those who were seeking and exploring had some kind of interest in who this Jesus was, and they would also be filled with people who were doubters and cynics and skeptics. Those who were faithfully following Jesus, disciples and believers, and those who were Pharisees and hypocritical religious leaders, all of them included. And this is the story that Jesus taught in this parable. Listen, verse 3, a farmer went out to plant some seed. And as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it did not have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plant, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. Now, if you grew up in church, this parable is probably not new to you. But if you're new to church, or maybe you've just started coming back to church, you might be wondering, why is Jesus talking about farming here? And you might have some questions about that. Well, the disciples who heard Jesus give this parable, they also had some questions for him. So they circled back and they came to him and had some questions for him. And this is how Jesus answered them. He said, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, why were they allowed to see? Why were they permitted to understand this secret in the kingdom of God? Were they part of this, you know, secret club, this membership that gave them access to know? I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to here. I think the reason they were permitted to understand is because they circled back and they were said, hey, this doesn't make sense, but I want to know more. And then Jesus continues. He says, I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And he refers back to something Isaiah the prophet said. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. So Jesus uses this great reverse kind of communication and says, no, if you're not interested in it, you're gonna miss out on being forgiven, the opportunity to be forgiven for your sins. But you're permitted to, not because you're part of this cool secret club, you're permitted because you're actually interested to know. And that interest unlocks something. And then Jesus said to them, verse 13, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? There is something foundational in the parable of the sower that every other teaching that Jesus gave, excuse me, is built upon. So I just want you to think about the idea of this farmer sowing seed. So imagine this whole platform was a field. And imagine I had a bag of seeds. Let's call them wheat seeds. And I was gonna do this as an actual illustration, but it would just make a mess and I didn't wanna have people clean it up. But I just want you to picture it. Now I would grab one seed. You probably couldn't see it. One seed has the power and the potential to produce grain. It's gotta be planted. So a farmer would take handfuls of wheat seed and just start scattering it all over the field to every place of this platform is covered. And Jesus is pointing out there are four types of soil that those seeds will land on. Three of the four will not produce anything. Now, did the farmer miss? What point was he getting to? What is the secret in this parable that Jesus is trying to communicate? Because the seed is going to all kinds of places, but there's only one that's gonna produce. And here's the secret that I wanna lay everything on this foundation. The secret of the parable of the sower is that God's word never changes. Now you might be saying, well, that doesn't really seem like a secret. God's word never changes. However, your willingness to listen and accept, that's what's essential for God's word to change you. All four of these soil conditions, the conditions of the soil, represent people who hear the message. But only one category does it make an impact. And so Jesus then begins to explain. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, the farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to others. So the seed is God's word. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And then you keep reading, verse 14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, pointing to Jesus. And we use that verse a lot of times around Christmas, pointing to Jesus becoming man. But the word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the word of God. Word of God was from the beginning, became human so that we would have an understanding of who Jesus is and how does Jesus help us understand who God is. So the seed represents God's word. Verse 15, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. That's the first category. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. That's the second condition. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. That's the third one, and then finally, the fourth one, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So let's go through these four types of soil that represents four different conditions of the heart. Number one, the footpath that represents someone who listens but is indifferent. A lack of interest. You know, my observation is that most people are not angrily opposing God. Most people who are not committed followers of Jesus, they're not angrily opposing God. They are just indifferent to him. And I know I read these surveys or polls of how many people in the U.S. consider themselves Christian, and I read one not that long ago, and I think it was around 70% of our population would consider themselves Christian. And I'm like, really? I feel like our nation should be in better shape if it was 70% Christian. But it's this indifference that represents the footpath soil. And Jesus said on the footpath, if your heart is indifferent toward God and it represents the footpath, it's like Satan comes in like a bird to steal that seed. Now, I don't really get the comparison Satan like a bird. I get the comparison Satan's like a roaring lion prowling around seeking whom he may devour. But a bird, I mean, you have any bird watchers in here? It's like, really? That's the illustration for to help us understand what Satan does, the accuser? I mean, just about a year and a half ago, Kelly and I officially stepped into adulthood. We became grown-ups because we purchased a bird feeder. And we hung it up in our backyard. And not only are we feeding the birds, we're celebrating the ones that come. It's like, look, there's a bird with some blue feathers on it or a little bit of red, and we're like celebrating that. I mean, I just can't believe this. When I was in my 20s and as a teenager, it was like, I did not care at all about birds. And now we are spending our hard-earned money on bird feed. Feeding the birds. But I've learned something about watching birds. We have these cute, beautiful birds that are just so, you know, they seem very kind. And then there's these blackbirds that come in and they're like bullies and they chase all the nice birds away and they eat all our food. And I just want to go chase them away. And something clicked with me and it said, that's what Satan does. He comes in and chases the other, you know, and steals the seed of God's word, not because he wants it for himself, but because he doesn't want you to have it. And when you're indifferent, it creates this hardened heart. And really, the decision for you to have a hardened heart or a humble heart comes down to the level of interest you have in God's word. The second condition of the soil that represents the heart, the rocky soil, and that represents someone who listens but is shallow. And shallow means you give up too soon. And this is just human nature. I mean, how many of you have ever made New Year's resolutions for something about diet and exercise? Anyone? I have. Oh, I'm the only one who's admitting to this? Okay. And how many of you have given up on those goals by February 1st? I have. It's easy to get really excited about goals at the beginning of a year. And it's also easy to let those goals fade away. But you know, if you want to lose weight, don't talk to somebody who just lost a whole bunch of weight. Talk to someone who has maintained a healthy weight for a decade or more. And you'll learn what it takes. Same thing, if you want to know what makes a marriage work, what it takes to make a marriage work, don't talk to a newlywed couple who just got back from their honeymoon. I mean, everybody's passionate about marriage when they come back from their honeymoon. But talk to a couple who stayed married for 25 years or more and they still love each other and they still like each other. Oh, you'll learn what it takes. And if you want to learn and grow what it means and learn how to grow spiritually and how to build a life-giving Bible reading habit and what it means to learn how to participate in God's plan for your life, don't talk to someone who is just so excited and they're so enthusiastic about the Lord over the last 3 months. Talk to someone who has remained faithful to Jesus for 50 years. Oh, you'll learn what it takes. Because they've been through some stuff. And if their faith is intact after 50 years of following Jesus, there is nothing that's going to change their mind. See, it's easy to get really excited about something at first and then give up on it. Jesus is saying that's what can happen. God's word, you can get really excited about God's word on a Sunday. But how many of you remember what I preached about on Sunday by Thursday? Please don't answer that. I probably don't want to know. I remember when Kelly and I were first married, within the first year of our marriage, we had the opportunity to take a position. I had the opportunity to take a position, a worship pastor position down in a church in Virginia. And we were married less than a year. This would have been a big move. This would have been a great opportunity as well. So we actually went down, we met with the pastor. We really liked the pastor there. We were led worship that weekend and got to meet lots of people. And it was just a great opportunity, perfect opportunity. The area we were at reminded us a lot of Lancaster, and so it was a beautiful area. And so we prayed about it. We were considering it. But as we were driving home from that trip, we did not have a peace about it, so we declined. And you know, for the next 8 to 10 years, there was not another opportunity like that. And I felt this calling to ministry. But do you know what my life looked like over those next 8 to 10 years? I was working construction, doing a trade, changing diapers, volunteering in church, not in a prominent position. And there were a lot of moments when I thought, did I miss it? Maybe I missed it. And I look back over that time and I am so grateful that I did not accept that role, because I was not ready. My skin was too thin to be in any kind of ministry leadership role. My need for applause from people was too great. I thought I knew way too much about leadership. And my roots needed to go deep. Deep roots take time. You just cannot fast track that. And if you are in a time of waiting and you're wondering, why isn't God opening the doors? The time of waiting is not wasted. Allow God to let your roots grow down deep. Soil condition number 3. The thorns represented someone who listens but is distracted. Oh man, this is a good one for us. Jesus said there will be things that choke out the message of Jesus, the message from God's word. He said there's gonna be weeds, there's gonna be thistles, there's gonna be thorns that choke out. And as I was preparing for this message, I learned a few things about weeds. Now, if you grow a garden, or if you have flower beds, you know you don't have to intentionally plant weeds, they just come up. But the reason weeds survive is there's something called competition going on. And the reason weeds choke out seeds is because they are competing for the same nutrients, the same sunlight, the same water in the soil. There's a competition going on. In addition to that, there's another thing that's going on that I just learned. I didn't know about this, but it's called allelopathy. Does anyone know what allelopathy is? If you do, I'm gonna have you explain it. But you can fact check me on this. Allelopathy is this process that a weed releases a toxin that prevents other seeds from growing. And Jesus called these things in our lives, he compared them to weeds. Not only are they competing for our attention, but they're also releasing toxins that are gonna keep us from growing. What were the 3 things that he called out, distracting? The worries and cares of living in this world. Your attention follows what you're worried about. Your attention will follow what you care about. It's very tempting for that to be a distraction. Second one is the lure of wealth. Another translation calls it the deceitfulness of riches. And the deceitfulness of riches can create this false security or glamour of riches. If I just had a little bit more, then I would be happy. Deceitfulness of riches. You know, it may be easy to look at someone who is wealthy and think, man, they have the life. But you know, if you're wealthy, it's a burden to carry. And you also might be thinking, hey, I'd like to try carrying that burden for a little bit. But I know some people in this church, God has entrusted a lot to them and they feel the weight of how to steward that well. And if you know someone who is wealthy, you should pray for them. Because there's always this temptation, the lure of wealth. If I just had a little bit more and there's another opportunity and if I just get a little bit more, and that'll burn you out. Money is a great tool, but it is a terrible master. And the third distraction Jesus mentioned, the desire for other things that consume your attention, even good things. If we make them the ultimate things, it can become an idol in our lives. Take the place of where God should be. Finally, the good soil, the fourth one, good soil, fertile soil, represents faithful people who listen and accept. And the people who listen and accept will produce a great harvest. All four listened. Only one accepted, and I think that's the differentiator. What does it mean to accept? Just to accept that it's true? No, it's much deeper than that. Accept means to receive to the place where it impacts your behavior. It means you agree to or consent to. It changes who you are. When God's word comes into the heart like good soil, it's because you've accepted it and you're allowing the Spirit of God to take that and change the way you think, change the way you speak, change the way you treat other people. And that takes place in a heart that's like good soil, fertile soil. What makes soil fertile? You got any farmers in here? I know you need to plow. I know you need rain. I know you need sunlight, but there is one ingredient that makes soil fertile. Anybody know? Manure. And I'll never forget the farmer who corrected me because I thought manure smelled bad, and he said, no, manure, that's the smell of money. Because it deposits nutrients in the soil that's gonna produce a great harvest. And here's what I wanna close today with. What if every hardship you've gone through, every disappointment, every experience that has let you down, every experience that feels like you've been dumped into a pile of manure, what if that is the situation and those are the situations that God uses and takes them and produces a great harvest in you? Only God can do that. A heart like good soil is a teachable heart. Even when you go through some situations, God can use those to help you grow, make your roots grow down deep. All of this, building your life on God's word, all of that's a great idea. Just like, let's get some fitness goals and some diet goals. All of that sounds good. What's gonna move this from sounding good to putting it into practice in your life? Here's my challenge to you, and I'll probably give you this challenge over the next few weeks. Do you have a Bible reading plan? Do you have a Bible reading habit? Treat reading the Bible like you're eating food. Once a week is not gonna cut it. It's not to just read as quickly as you can, it's to absorb it and let it affect your life. But do you have a Bible reading plan? If you don't, I would encourage you to have one. Read one chapter a day. Might take you 3 to 4 minutes. Journal a couple thoughts on what you just read. Oh, there's lots of devotionals out there, but when you write your own thoughts about what you're reading, it's gonna keep your heart like good soil. And then invite the Holy Spirit to say, how can I apply this to my life? You're not sure where to start in the Bible, start in the Gospel of Mark. You can start Mark 4 if you want. Read that this week. But if the only time you hear about God's word is just on Sunday morning, hearing me preach or hearing your favorite podcast, it's not gonna cut it. My encouragement and my challenge to you is to develop a Bible reading habit so that those seeds of God's word get planted in your heart. It's gonna change your life. All right, let me pray for you. Would you bow your heads? God, thank you so much for your word. Your word is like a seed, many seeds being planted, and I just see many seeds being planted today. So our responsibility is to keep our heart like good soil. Receive it. Let it take root. Let it change our behavior. Holy Spirit, thank you, you're the helper. I pray you would open our eyes to see truth. Open our eyes to see what you're doing, even in the midst of an uncertain and unstable world. Open our eyes to see how we can participate in what you're doing. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. You just keep your heads bowed for a moment. I don't want to dismiss before giving you an opportunity. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, you've never taken that step. Maybe Christianity is just a religion that you were taught, or maybe you have preconceived ideas about what church is. You know, following Jesus is not joining a church. It's not joining a religion. It's having a personal relationship. And if you've never taken that step to just say, I want to have a relationship with Jesus, it starts by acknowledging you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Not just trying to build a best friend. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to salvation is through Jesus. And every person has the opportunity to either accept this invitation or reject it. There is no middle ground. And it's a decision where you just say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. And you follow him with your whole heart. You learn what it is to be a follower of Jesus and obey what Jesus taught. Today could be the day of your starting point on that journey. And so if you're here, no matter what age you are, and whether you've grown up in church all your life, but you've never made this decision, or maybe this is you're brand new to this. Invitation is for all. And if you're ready to make that decision today, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. Would you just say this? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I will listen and accept God's word as my foundation. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you know that was a decision you needed to make today, the ushers have a Bible for you that we want you to have. So I'm going to invite you to do something that takes a lot of courage in a room like this. Would you just raise your hand till an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible and just keep it up, unashamed of this decision. And then after we dismiss, we have rooms called Connections. I want to encourage you to stop by there, bring that Bible there and talk to someone there. We have a great team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like. We really help you on your journey of what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you're new to Worship Center, I want to encourage you to stop by there as well because we want to help you get connected. A journey of faith following Jesus is not meant to be walked alone. So that's why I love the local church. I love we can walk alongside one another. But if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, your next step is to be water baptized. A very important step. Scripture instructs us to do that. Water baptism is a moment in your life. It's for you. You can point back to it and say, I am all in, no turning back. It's where you identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When you go down in the water and come back up, and there's something significant that happens that you can point to and say, I am following Jesus. So that is your next step. And if you're interested in being water baptized, I want to encourage you to sign up online, worshipcenter.org/waterbaptism, and we can help you with that. All right. Well, are you thankful for God's word today? But I really pray it encourages you and challenges you. I want to invite you to stand. We have a prayer team down front. We would love to pray with you for anything you may be facing. Have someone pray for you. And let me remind you before you go that you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for a purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. Let's stay connected this week. We'll see you here next Sunday.